Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1224, beginning with the 8th verse, we'll read the verses responsively through the end of the chapter. The 12th verse is the text verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, page 1224. May we please stand for the reading of this passage. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And now, Father, we ask for our minds to be geared to the service and to the hearing of thy word. Thank you for it. Thank you for this great, great place, this place we call First Baptist Church. Thank you for our preacher. And thank you in a special way for the word tonight. And we pray that you'd use it in a power and in a blessing for each one present. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, and that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to speak tonight on the subject, when the substance is come, you have no need for the symbol. Our Heavenly Father, focus our attention now upon this truth as taught in this passage and other passages. And give us tonight exactly what we need in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. A little girl rocks her doll. Nothing makes me any madder than to hear some of these stupid, idiot psychologists make fun of little girls playing with dolls. They're trying to make men out of our women. Neither is going to like it when it's all done. But the little girl rocks her doll. She may even have a little doll that can drink. Or she may even have a little doll. But just wanted to see if you're listening. And she takes care of her little doll. Now, that's a symbol, is all it is. And preparation for something later. A little girl has a little toy ironing board and an iron, a toy iron. And she irons her doll's clothing. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm an old man and I live back in the early days, but I just haven't got any use for house husbands. It just doesn't move me at all. If I were a young man, I just wouldn't settle down with one of them at all. But little girl irons her doll's clothing, and she has a little toy iron and ironing board. This is a symbol and a preparation. A little boy takes a toy lawnmower and mows the carpet in the living room. And somebody asked me if I mowed the yard. I said, Dave was a boy. I used the big mower, and he's a little bitty boy. He took the toy mower and followed right beside me. I'd mow the yard. That's why I started a rescue mission, so I wouldn't have to mow the yard anymore. But I'd use the big one, and Dave would use the little one. When Dave got about 8 years old, we traded mowers. He pushed the big one, I pushed the little one. But little boy mows the carpet in the living room with a toy lawnmower, or follows his dad as his dad mows, his mother, of course, as the mother mows the yard, which the Bible teaches every woman's supposed to do, while the husband's in, being a house husband, taking Dr. Evans' course on decorating cakes. And how to get drunk at ambassador's meetings. I hope Dr. Evans takes that course on etiquette. But now, little boy that's mowing the carpet, it's a symbol and a preparation for something else. A teenage girl or a little girl spoils her dad. She brings him house slippers and puts them at his feet when he comes home from work. She welcomes him with a hug and a kiss. She sits in his lap, tells him she loves him. She brings him a good glass of iced tea, not the kind that Dr. Evans drinks. But she spoils her dad. This is a symbol and preparation for something later. A boy plays football in the vacant lot. He struggles to make the first down. And I've got scars all over me playing football when I was a kid. All over me. I got a place that long on my leg, my left shin. I'll show it to you for a quarter after the service. I'll make that a dollar. Prices have gone up. A big place. I was playing football in the street one time, and a car wouldn't get out of the way. And I ran into the bumper of a car trying to catch a pass. I was running like that, looking back, and the car wasn't looking in and didn't move. And I hit the bumper, and I've got a scar. I've got a scar in my eyebrow up here where I got it on in football, playing, just hitting the line, and I butted a guy in the head. We didn't have, what do you call those things? Face mask in those days. We were men. I've got a scar right here one day I was playing baseball as a kid, and to me, you know, I miss seeing kids playing baseball in vacant lots. Football in vacant lots. I miss that. You got to have a little league stadium with a concession stand and dads fighting each other and everything else. But I was pitching, and the fella hit the ball straight up in the air, and I went to catch it. He decided he wanted to hit it again as it came down. And, yeah, that's exactly what happened, folks. And I visited the glory land for a little while. And he took a swing and hit me right there. And I've got 16,240 stitches in that lip, give or take a few thousand. But now what's a boy doing? It's a symbol. I'm going to say this, and now all the things I say about sports, I follow sports. But I mean this with all my heart. I don't think God ever intended for grown men to get out and play with the ball for a living. I don't think that at all. I'll be honest with you, I don't think there ought to be any of this thing in Chicago Bears. Now, since there is, I'm going to pull for them. But But I think it's sort of silly for a bunch of grown men to get out there and kick a pig around. It's sort of silly. You kill a stupid pig and then blow him back up and kick him across the pasture through some plumbing, and 75,000 people go hog wild, get that? That's pretty good for the dollar you paid, Buster. Don't knock it. You don't pay much, you don't get much. But the kids playing football or baseball in the vacant lot, it's a symbol in preparation for something later. The Old Testament priest goes through the ritual of the Day of Atonement, the high priest. He takes the blood of an innocent substitute, takes that blood inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkles blood there for his own sins. Then he takes the blood of another offering and sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. And he comes back out and raises his arms high and cries, "It is finished," with all the pomp and the ceremony of the high priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple worship. That's a symbol and a preparation. Now, as life passes, we gradually let go of the symbols and take firm grip on the reality. The mother rocks her baby. Not a doll, but the baby. Now, if you see a woman 35 years old rocking a doll or feeding it water or changing its diaper, a little doll, it's not normal. Because that was the symbol. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So the symbol is over now. The mother is rocking the real thing, and the doll is put away. The child reads a book. And the book says, "John hit the ball." The ball was hit by John. John and Jane hit the ball. John hit Jane. Now, Jane threw a fit. She's practicing to be a woman. But, you see, that's only the symbol. When you wouldn't expect the 25-year-old man sitting on a bus in the morning going to work, or the airplane flying somewhere, reading a book. What are you reading, sir? John and Jane. What does it say? John hit the ball. The ball was hit by John. John and Jane hit the ball. John hit Jane. That'd be very unusual. Most of us Christians are that way, however. We're just as childish in our Christian activity as a man would be, or a businessman would be, reading John and Jane on the airplane. We've not put away childish things. We still fuss like little children. We still fight like little children. We still want our way like little children. We still get vindication like little children. We still want to hurt somebody like little children. And we've not put away childish things. The housewife irons her family's clothes. She does not use a toy iron nor the doll's clothes. She has the family clothes, and she irons them. She's put away the symbol because the substance has come. The children's iron and the children's ironing board was simply a symbol of something that was going to come in substance later on. The man mows the yard. He doesn't get the power lawnmower and put it in the living room. Mow the carpet. If he does, his wife will mow him. But he doesn't do that. When he had the little baby lawnmower in the house, toy lawnmower, running it across the carpet, that's the symbol. But now then, he's grown. He mows the yard. The substance has come. The wife spoils her husband. The wife meets him at the door with a kiss. The wife brings the house shoes to her husband. And brings him a glass of Evans tea. Health tea. Doesn't do anything to make you more healthy, but it makes you not worry about being sick. Now, what is it? Substances come. I full well knew when I taught our girls to spoil their daddy. I full well knew that it was only practice. It was a symbol. And one reason that I wanted them to do it, they were growing up, and they did, by the way, is because someday they're supposed to treat their husbands with that same kind of attention and love and affection. The symbol is gone. The substance has come. The man struggles to make a living, make ends meet, pay the bills, and to live. He struggles through life. He no longer plays a game. And I'll be honest, I'll say it again. I do not believe, I mean this, I do not believe in professional sports. I mean that with all my heart. I'd like to see all professional sports disbanded. Let's go back to the high school football game again. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Except the struggle on the football field was a symbol. The fighting to get the first down was a symbol. The struggle to block was a symbol. And now, the reality, the substance has come, and the childish symbol has been placed aside and put away. The New Testament Christian comes to the throne of grace. He comes boldly to the throne of grace. Anywhere he wants to kneel, he can kneel. Anywhere he wants to pray, he can pray. Why? Because the high priest going inside the Holy of Holies was a symbol of Jesus. The veil through which he entered was a symbol of Jesus. The golden candlestick which he passed and saw on his left as he walked toward the Holy of Holies is a symbol of Jesus, the light of the world. The table of showbread on his right as he walked through the holy place toward the veil that led into the Holy of Holies was a symbol of Jesus, the bread of life. The altar of incense that he passed just before he entered into the veil to the Holy of Holies was a symbol of Jesus, our intercessor, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. But tonight, there's no need for the priest. Jesus has come. The substance is here. The living Christ is available for all of us. There's no need for a bunch of men to wear a bunch of bathrobes to church. No need for that. No need for a bunch of ritual. No need for the Holy Eucharist. No need for the Ash Thursday. No need for Ash Wednesday. We don't need for Ash Thursday either, Ash Friday or Ash Saturday. No need for it. No need for a bunch of chanting in the church building. All the Old Testament ritual, all the formality was pointing to Jesus, all a symbol. But thank God, he's come. No need for the symbol anymore. Put the symbol away. That which is perfect is come. Substance is here. We don't need the symbol anymore. The real has replaced the symbol. Life is aborted if the symbol is held too long. As a climber ascends the mountain, he keeps his footing strong on one ledge until he is fastened strongly to the next ledge. And once his foot is fastened strongly on the next ledge, he lets go and lifts his weight from the ledge below. There's nothing wrong with the lower ledge at all. But you don't need the lower ledge if you're on the higher ledge. Nothing is of value, and listen carefully to this, nothing is of value unless it fills a purpose. As our purposes rise, our desires change. And we let go of one ledge for a higher one. Illustration. On a Sunday afternoon, I think it was, on a Sunday afternoon, maybe I'm not sure it was, think it was, I got a call. Said, call Jack DeCoster. His boy has been injured in a motorcycle accident. And I'll say it again. If I could, I'd outlaw motorcycles. I really would. There's not a week of my life that I do not hear of somebody that I know who has been injured or killed in a motorcycle accident. But anyway, I called Jack DeCoster. His boy was the point of death, he thought. If he lived, they thought he might be a vegetable. You know what Jack DeCoster was doing? He was at work. I said, Jack, how's your boy? He said, I don't know. I've got too much to do. He was in the egg business. He was up there working on his business. You believe that? Of course you don't. Jack DeCoster could have cared less about the egg business. He was in the hospital. He could not talk to me. He was so broken. Fooey on the hens. Fooey on the eggs. Fooey on the money. Fooey on the business. Why? Because he's gone to a higher ledge. He's put away that which was less important for that which was most important. And he said, Brother Hiles, please pray for my boy. I immediately left my office, went out in the woods, and for 2 hours, I did nothing but pray for his boy. Now, I'm saying this. You know, your little personal problems won't seem so big when you get your mind on big things. Your little personal petty grievances won't seem so important when you get your mind on big things. All you need to do to get away from your little petty grievances and your petty fights and your petty skirmishes and I want my way and I'll get him and I'll get her. All you need to do is to realize there's a hell where everybody is going to go forever who dies in his sins. And jump to that ledge. You're going to get excited about the souls of men. You're going to get angry at the devil. You're going to fight somebody. Fight the devil. Fight the liquor traffic. Fight the dope traffic. Simply saying, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There was a day when I spake as a child. I fussed as a child. I fought as a child. I clawed as a child. I played as a child. I toyed as a child. I wanted my way as a child. But I became a man. I put away the childish thing. You know, I used to work some carpentry when I was going to college. I used to help work my way through college, year and a half or 2 years, laying oak floor and also hanging drywall. I can hang drywall on the walls, but hanging it on the ceiling was a problem. My head's not flat enough, and my head comes to a point. I'll comb my hair across a different way and sometimes let you see it. But I am... I can see it anyway. That's one reason I got bald, was just to make you feel bad while I'm preaching. But anyway, I used to do carpenter work. I used to hang what they call jiplap. They still call it jiplap? Jiplap. That was what was placed under the brick in Texas, a brick house. It had drywall on the inside, and jiplap was a sort of a drywall with a black covering of black paper on the outside instead of the drywall color paper. But to put up the jiplap, we had to put up a scaffold. And to lay the brick, they had to put up a scaffold, use the same scaffold for the jiplap used for the bricklaying. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when the house is finished, you take down the scaffold. You don't leave the scaffold up. Scaffolding on a house comes down, and the house stands. Now, you need the scaffolding until the house is finished. But we'd be a fool to leave the scaffolding up to cover the beauty of the house. Now, God is telling us here that as we climb in the Christian life, and as we grow in grace, there's some good things got to come down. Now, there's nothing wrong with scaffolding. Are you listening? Young ladies, are you listening? There's nothing wrong with scaffolding. Nothing sinful about scaffolding. But you will not have the house you want till you take the scaffolding down, but you don't take it down till the house is finished. Now, children of God, members of First Baptist Church, it's time we dismantled a lot of scaffolding. It's time we took some scaffolding down. It's time we took down the scaffolding of childishness. It's time we took down the scaffolding of a little children's life. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Childish thing is an iron. Any of you ladies that are 30, 35 years old, take a toy iron and a toy ironing board and iron doll clothes this week? Of course you didn't. Any of you men, 35 years old, take a toy lawnmower and mow the carpet? Of course you didn't. Any of you ladies cook a lunch today on a toy stove? Of course you didn't. Why? Because you put away the childish things. Why don't we put away childish selfishness? Why don't we put away childish bickering? Why don't we put away childish fussing? Why don't we put away childish, I want my way? I'm saying that it's time that God's people got to another ledge. And once you get to the next ledge, you can take your foot off the bottom one. And once that the substance has come, leave the symbol. Don't use the symbol. You don't need the symbol anymore. You sailors back there. Any of you sailors have pictures of your girlfriend with you? Raise your hand if you got a picture of your girlfriend. Oh, you do. Is she back home? All right. Now, I know what you do every night. I know what you do. You take that picture out and you kiss it goodnight. You hug it and you go, mmm. And that's what you do. You stupid idiots, that's what you do. But now you go home and you go see her. And you look at her and you take the picture out and hug the picture. I think I'm in trouble here. I really don't know how to get out of this now. That's a stupid illustration. So what do? You go get married so you can kiss her. Yeah. So you're on your honeymoon. You take the picture. Yeah, and kiss it goodnight, don't you? Not if you got any sense, you don't. Why? That which is perfect is come. Then that which is in part has done away. I wish Christians had that much sense. I wish we had enough sense to climb up a little bit. Listen, I can tell you what kind of Christian you are, but if you'll tell me what your necessities are. Tell me what your necessities are. You see, as a child of God grows and puts away childish things, that means that his necessities change. You don't need some things you needed on the bottom ledge. And things you thought you could not get by without, they're no longer necessities. You tell me what your necessities are, and I'll tell you what kind of a Christian you are. It's springtime. Now, it's not now, but it will be next July. But it's springtime. And the fruit tree comes out with its blossoms. And you look at those blossoms. And then the fruit comes. Fully on the blossoms. Let's eat the fruit. I mean, that's what it's for. The blossoms are only promises of something else to come. The blossom simply said, I'm here in the waiting room to entertain you while the doctor is waiting to come out. I'm here to make your stay waiting on the fruit more enjoyable. I'm not calling the doctor a fruit, but I'm here to make your stay more enjoyable while you wait on the main thing. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that little blossom is a symbol. That blossom is not the substance. The substance is the peach. Too many of you are piddling around with symbols, looking too much at blossoms when it's time to eat the peach. You got scaffolding on still. It's important to you. Take the scaffolding down. You're still ironing. The toy iron. Toy ironing board. You're still mowing the yard with the toy lawnmower. is still cooking on a toy stove. The Apostle Paul is saying here, when that which is perfect is come, when the, and that word perfect means the substance is come, when that which the symbol symbolizes is come, you don't need the symbol anymore. Across the street over here, and I'm not being critical of them at all, I just wish they knew the truth. You got a fellow that's dressed like the Old Testament priest were. No need for that anymore. Jesus has come. Substance is here. Don't need that anymore. Illustration. I used to love sports. Still do love sports. I used to play them. When I was a kid, as I've said often, I could play any kind of a sport. Name it, I could play it. I mean, Monopoly, checkers, dominoes, tiddlywinks, name it. I was coordinated. I was good at football, but not great. I was good at basketball, but not great. I was good at tennis, but not great. But I was real good at baseball. In fact, the Dodgers offered me a contract to sign up in their system and offered to send me to one of their minor league teams as a shortstop. Now, I didn't take it. I told a young man this week, and he said, "Man, why didn't you take it?" "Because I was a man then. I mean, the times that I went in the hole and backhanded the ball and threw it across the field, the first baseman was a symbol. A symbol of what? A symbol when I'd have to chase the obstacles of life and chase the opportunities of life. And when I tried to get the fella out, it was a symbol. When I tried to knock the ball between the fielders or over the infielders or over the outfielders and tried to make a hit, it was a symbol. I had to battle for a lifetime. And God was getting me ready for what I have to go through now as pastor of this church. But I didn't take the offer. Why? Because I knew that the baseball I played as a kid was a symbol. Substance is life. And by the way, that's why a lot of these fellas, when they get older, and when their baseball is all over with, and they get 35 or 40 years old and get washed out, that's why they live miserable lives. Why? They played with toys too long, and they cannot face the reality of life, and that, Buster, is why they're taking their dope. They can't face life's reality. Why? Because they're playing with little children's toys. They've not faced the reality. They've not faced the substance. I said a while ago, and I said again, you let me know your necessities, and I'll tell you what you are. You see, in the Bible, weights are, God admonishes us to lay aside weights as much as He admonishes us to lay aside sins. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about, said the apostle, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. Let's suppose tonight all of us on the platform are going to run a race tomorrow with each other. Knowing the shape we're in, it'll be a 5-yard dash. Let's suppose that Dr. Evans and Brother Bullard are going to be in that race tomorrow. And Dr. Evans shows up with the jug of iced tea. Sufficiently doctored. And he's been drinking that iced tea all night. Now, according to what he said, that tea had in it that he ignorantly drank. Of course, he always ignorantly drinks, that's a sin, is it not? And he's not, if there are 10 or 12 fellows in the race, Dr. Evans is not going to win the race. Why? Because of what? Sin. Or let's suppose Dr. Evans has been out discoing all night long, rocking and rolling and reeling all night long. Time for the race. His eyes are bleary, he's tired. He's a little tipsy because of the iced tea binge. I look at him and I said, Doc, you're not going to win this race.
Yeah, why do you think I'm going to win this race?
Well, Doc, it's because of sin. You can't live in sin and win a race. But there, look at Bullard there. He didn't go out in disco last night. He didn't go out and drink iced tea all night long. He didn't rock and roll all night long. That fella, he's clean as a hound's tooth. Well, I've never examined one. But, look at Bullard. He has not committed one sin through the night. Look at him. So Bullard laces up his boots, buttons his overcoat, pulls on his mittens, tightens the chin strap on his helmet. Is he going to win the race? No. Why? Because of sin? No, because of weights. And there are a lot of you tonight who are not running the race that God has called you to run because of sin in your life. But there are hundreds of us tonight who are not going to... Listen, as far as the race is concerned... And by the way, the race of life is why we're here. And what does it matter if a sin keeps you from winning that race or a weight keeps you from winning that race? You still have not done what God put you here to do. And a lot of us tonight who do not drink or smoke or curse or gamble or live in immorality, there are a lot of us tonight that are not going to win the race. Why? Because we're burdened down with a bunch of weights. Now, what is a weight? A weight is anything not sinful but keeps you from doing the will of God for your life. Years ago, I used to use this illustration. Who's a visitor tonight? Raise your hand if you're a visitor. Somewhere close to me. Okay, where are my visitors? Here, I need a couple. Okay, right here. Did somebody invite you folks to come? Okay. Let's suppose they did. Let's suppose Brother Colton here invited you to come. What's your last name? Pettit? Fetter? Okay, Brother Colston, he knows Mr. Fetter. They work together. Well, Mr. Fetter works there, but the Colston stays there. And he says, Mr. Fetter, I want you to come hear my preacher. And Mr. Fetter says, well, you've got to hear him. You've got to hear this guy. I love my preacher, and you would like him. Now, if you don't like me, this whole thing is ruined, Mr. Fetter. But Brother Colston says you will like him. He's a good guy, and he's a good preacher. You've got to hear him. Mr. Fetter says, I've always wanted to meet this Hiles fella. I'd like to meet him before the service. If I could, I'd like to shake his hand and meet him. But the Cole says, okay, I'll hear what we'll do. We'll be out on he gets here in the morning early, 7:25 maybe. We'll be out there on the sidewalk on Sunday morning at 7:25, and I'll let you meet him when he comes. Mr. Fetter says, I want to be the first one to shake his hand. Mr. Cole said, okay, I want you to. So they get out there on the sidewalk and they watch for me to come. I come across that parking lot over there and I come through here, but I'm on a motorcycle. I've got a helmet on, leather jacket, turtleneck sweater, blue jeans and boots, and goggles. Here I come. Mr. Fetter says, who's that? Brother Colston says, I don't know. Never saw the fellow in my life. Mr. Fetter, would you be surprised if I came up like that on a Sunday morning? Well, of course you would. Now, is anything sinful about a motorcycle? Yes or no, tell me. Anything sinful about a leather jacket? Yes or no, tell me. Talk to me, yes or no? Anything sinful about a turtleneck sweater? No. Anything sinful about blue jeans? No. Anything sinful about boots? No. But Mr. Fetter would say, I'm disappointed. I just can't believe that. And that preacher would come to work like that. I'll never forget this. Oh, I wish I could. Out in Pasco, Washington, they get my tapes and they play my sermons out there on the station. This will be on the station out there. I preached out there several years ago. The pastor weighed about 350 pounds. Then there was this other leg. Big giant of a guy. Big, big fellow. I was preaching out there, and the first time I was out there, I think it was. And I use illustrations, just use. I said, now suppose, Pastor Dobson here, next Sunday morning,
you had a visitor, and you said, I want you to meet my pastor. And the pastor wrote up what you said, the same thing I said a while ago. Everybody started laughing. They giggled and giggled. I didn't know why in the world they were giggling. It was all over. I said, Pastor, why? Everybody giggling. He said, because I ride a motorcycle everywhere I go. I looked at his big size and I said, that's good. I wish you could see their church parking lot. I went out there one day and he said, I want you to see my staff parking lot. Staff parking lot. 15 motorcycles, not one car. Secretaries come to work on. I couldn't believe it. Now, out there, that's okay. Especially if a guy weighs 350 pounds. Anything's okay, as far as I'm concerned. But now, I'm saying that therefore, what's sinful about this? Well, there are a heap of things not sinful you're not supposed to do. And there are some things in your life, because of who you are, that are weights to you that would not be weights to me. And there are some things that are, for example, if one of you guys down here came to church on a motorcycle, son, raise your hand, son. No, the other guy, the ugly one. That's the one. And you knew who it was, didn't you? And if you came on a motorcycle tonight, and nobody would think anything about that. Now, you see, that's a weight to me, but not a weight to you. Now, there's some things that you ought to give up. Why? Because they're weights. They're hinder in the race that God has called you to run. You know what America needs? Fundamentalists need? We need to come back to the altar after we've laid our sins on the altar and lay our weights on the altar. Let's suppose for a few minutes that there's nothing wrong with long hippie hair on a fella, but there is. The Bible says it's a shame men are wrong. Let's suppose there's nothing wrong. It's still a weight because it makes you look like the dope head. Okay. There's nothing wrong with ladies wearing long dresses. But, Doc, you remember back then when the college first started? Nobody wore long dresses, but it was brought back by the hippie crowd. And so for a while, we wouldn't let our girls wear long dresses at the college. Why? Because nobody in those days wore long dresses except the hippie crowd. I mean, the long-haired freaks long-dress females that live with them in communal-type living. So we said to the girl, now, there's nothing wrong, sinful about wearing a long dress. But at that time, it was a weight. I don't think there's anything sinful about a beard. But there was a time when beards were associated strictly with hippies. And in those days, I don't think you should have worn a beard. Why? Because of the association. There are weights. Now, I don't know what the weight is in your life, but there's some things in your life you ought to lay aside. The Bible said, if you're going to run with patience the race that is set before you, that God has called you to run, lay aside your overcoat if you're going to run a 100-yard dash. Lay aside your boots. Lay aside your goggles. Lay aside your helmet. Lay aside your heavy clothing. Why? Because you've got a race to run. Now, let me just give you a couple of symbols and substance and clothes. Let's take the matter of praise. For a person to be praised is a symbol. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes something good you've done. You do something good, somebody praises you. Now, what is the substance? The good you did. The good you've done. The good that you've done. What is the symbol? The praise. The praise represents the good that you did. Somebody says, that was a wonderful thing that person did. And the praise is a symbol. It represents the good. But here's what happens. People get the place, especially preachers, and we get the place sometime where the praise, the symbol of the substance, becomes the substance. And now we want the praise instead of do good. Now you ought to do good if you don't get any praise. You ought to do right if you get criticized. You ought to do right if you get hated. You ought to do right if you get ridiculed. You ought to do right if you get laughed at. You ought to do right if you get fired. You ought to do right. Why? Because you're supposed to do right. That's the substance. But Because you do right, somebody praises you, and you fall in love with praise instead of right. Let's take another. Let's take money. Money is a symbol. Money's not worth a thing. You put money in your house and leave it there, and it won't do a thing. You can't eat it. It won't keep you warm. You can't drive it. You can't drink it. It is a symbol. Symbol of what? A symbol of comfort. Comforts. What you can do with that money. It symbolizes something that you can do with it. It symbolizes the respect that you want because you have so much of it. What happens? So many people say, I'd like to have the comforts and luxuries that money can buy. I'd like to have the respect that comes with having affluency. And so, you use the symbol to take you to the substance. But before you get to the substance, you fall in love with the symbol. And respect doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You'll make money if you've got to make it crooked. If it's filthy lucre, you'll make it. Why? Because you're more concerned about the substance. The symbol than the substance. Now, the honest truth tonight is time a few of us climbed up a few ledges. Your necessities are too low. What do you have to have? What are your necessities? It's time some of us put away some childish things. Put away your little toy ironing board. Put away your little toy iron. Put away your toy lawnmower. Put away your toy stove. Put away your toy pouting. Get your mind on a higher ledge. Get your mind on the souls of men. Mr. DeCosta said, Preacher, please pray for Jay. He couldn't talk. He had to give the phone to another one of his sons. He couldn't talk. There's a guy I got millions of dollars. What does it matter? I'll guarantee you if I know Jack DeCosta, if he had been told that day, the only way we can get your boy well is for you to give every dime you own, every dollar that's yours, every bit of your business, that's the only way to get your boy well, I'll guarantee you Jack DeCosta would have walked in peasantry and penury the rest of his life. Why? He found something bigger, that's why. Found something bigger. Why? Because he's become a man. Puts away the symbol. What if he'd have said, Doctor, take good care of my boy. Doctor, well, I got to put him in a certain room with certain kind of care. And DeCosta said, I'm sorry, but what does it cost? He said, it costs $100,000. DeCosta, that's too much. I can't do that. Put him in a regular room. But he's got to have a certain kind of surgery. What does it cost? $500,000. DeCosta said, I'm sorry, Doc. We won't have the surgery. I cannot. No. No, sir. His foot was fastened on the higher ledge. The reason he made that money was so he could take care of his family. The reason he made that money was for something else. That man is... You don't understand all that man's done. That man has given this church hundreds of thousands of dollars in our college. That dining hall out there, he paid for every penny of it. That parking building down there paid for every penny of it. That gymnasium at the college, he paid for every penny of it. Why? I'll tell you why. The guy's got enough sense to know that money is a symbol and not substance. What weights do you have tonight? What childish things do you have tonight hounding you? Mine. No, mine.
No, mine! Mommy! He got mine!
Sound like a deacon's meeting. Mine.
Mine. Mine.
Sound like a staff meeting.
I want it. No, I want it. Well, you had it a while ago. Mommy, it's my time to have it!
Not a kill man. I put away childish things. Symbol. Symbol. No need for the symbol. Substance has come. It's time we grew up. It's time we grew up. For the house, how will I know I'm grown? What are your necessities? Is revenge one of them? You're not grown. You gotta get it! You're not grown. Hatred? I've got. You got. No, you're not grown. Selfishness? I want. No, you're not grown. It's time we grew up. It's time we grew up. Put away childish things. Lay aside the symbol. Reached out for the substance. I have one goal. All my heart, I want it. Someday, before I die, I'd like to be a mature Christian. I want that more than I want to be a good preacher. I want that more than I want to be a good speaker. I want that more than I want a big Sunday school. I'd like someday before I die to be able to put away all the childish things. To love like He loves. To forgive like He forgives. To live like He lived. To have compassion and mercy like He had compassion and mercy. I've tasted just enough of it to want more. I've drunk. From the crystal of mercy. Until I don't want to ever drink again the dregs of being merciless. I've tasted the heavenly manna of forgiveness. Just enough where I don't enjoy the dregs, the bitter dregs of vindication. Sometime before I die, I'd like to be mature. Why don't you join me on this search? Why don't you try to walk with me as we march toward heaven, awaiting the time when we awaken His likeness? Until then, let's keep marching on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And let's lay aside the symbols and grab hold of the substance. Let's put away that which is in part and launch forward, to reach forward toward that which is perfect. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message tonight to our hearts.